Flail. Sorry, I'm just need a little more room here. I've been living in Africa, and they get a little excited when they preach over there, so may have picked some of that up. Good morning. My name is Steve Plodnick. I recognize a whole lot of people. A lot of people I don't recognize, but it's been about 4.5, 5 years since we've been here. We've been in Africa. I'm a seminary professor down there. We are going to be around in the area for the next about 7 weeks or so. Lord willing, we'll also be here next Sunday. And then after that, though, we're going to be visiting different churches in the area. But hopefully we'll all be able to spend some time together, get to know each other a little bit better. And if I haven't met you before, please, come up and shake my hand, and I'll try and make sure I get to know you, get to meet you a little bit. I just want to say also, we're very thankful for this church. Scott is a good man, and this is a good church. We've been traveling the U.S. now for a while. We got back in the States at the end of last year, and it's amazing. Not every church is a good church. Now, every church has church issues. I'm sure this is a perfect church, as far as I know. It's gotten more perfect, I'm sure, in the last few years. But, no, really, we have I preached here the first time, I don't know, probably 10, 12 years ago, I'm not sure. But we have been warmly welcomed every time we've been here, and even this morning. So I want to thank you for that. And it's just good to be here this morning. All right, we're going to be looking at today Romans chapter 14, verse 1, through chapter 15, verse 7. Now, if you count that up, that's 30 verses. So I better get started. I know that Scott preaches verse by verse, right? Through books of the Bible. And he's probably one of these, like, 30 sermons in one verse kind of guys. Well, this is 30 verses in one sermon this morning. But I'll try and go a little faster. Try and get you guys out of here. So go ahead and turn there, but let's pray to begin. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for this time together. God, I ask you that you would encourage your people, Father, that this would be a time of love and strengthening and appreciation and growth. And Father, looking to Christ, Father, I ask you that you would help us in all these things. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 14. The title this morning, I think it's in your bulletin, The Weak and the Strong. The Weak and the Strong. The main focus of this passage is actually maintaining unity. It's not finding fault with anyone. In fact, as we go through this, God, and you'll see this, God does not find fault with the weak in faith. And he doesn't find fault with the strong in faith either, obviously. But this passage is about maintaining unity in the church. And it is a warning. And actually, I've got each section as we go through, I've got sort of like the official, sanitized, like proper title. And then I've got like what it really means, which, you know, listen, I live in Africa, so, you know, this is like a hit and run. I'm going to be gone. All right? I'm not trying to be mean or offend anybody, but, you know, this is the truth of God. But this is the weak and the strong, or a warning to those who think they're right. A warning to those, in fact, who are convinced they're right. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. We'll just read it and go along and explain it as we move along. But I want to bring you up to speed as to where we're at here in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is roughly divided into two sections. Romans chapters 1 through 11, 1 through 11, is doctrinal, theological. And it is focused primarily on the gospel. Paul is defending the truth of the gospel. The technical theological issues that are involved in salvation, he is defending that against accusations that, no, it's not by grace, not by faith, that it's sort of like in a court of law, Paul is God's attorney and the gospel's attorney and defending that against accusations. And that section is famously very precise and narrow, as it should be with salvation.
It is exacting. It is very deep. It is extremely precise. And God doesn't leave any room in there for a difference of opinion. Okay? Thank you. I'm used to that in Africa. The second section, chapters 12 through 16, is then, as Paul often does in his books, then it's the, now this is how you live since this is true section. Okay? And we read a passage today out of Romans 12. Romans 12 and 13 is also very precise. There is a narrow way, there's a narrow gate, and there is a narrow way to live. There are certain things that Christians just can't do and certain things that they must do. There is a holy, a righteous way of living in this world. Okay? And it's not according to the world. It's not according to how the world works or how the world thinks. There is a biblical mindset and a biblical holy life to live. And that section is also narrow and exacting. All right? But that all changes when we come to Romans 14. Romans 14 is completely different. Romans 14, there is no narrowness. And in fact, when we come to Romans 14, we are urged toward broadness and freedom. Freedom in everything that a child of God can be free in. And we're urged toward affirmation and welcoming and accepting of differences. We are encouraged to follow God and live by faith in this passage, not by sight. We're encouraged here to leave any comfortable cultural preferences, any list of conceived ideas of what is righteous and what is not, any comfortable church habits and beliefs, and dare instead to live freely by faith, to walk in freedom. Now, this was written by Paul, and Paul enjoyed his Christian liberty to the fullest. In fact, he enjoyed it so much that he got accused of living like sin. That was one of the main accusations that the false teachers in Corinth had against him, and even some of the issues that he was dealing with in Galatia, was that, look at that guy, Paul. He doesn't live the way he's supposed to live. Look at, he's doing all kinds of stuff. Listen, Paul was so free. He was so free of cultural preferences. He was totally free from unchristian inhibitions and outward norms and standards. He was free from all that kind of spiritual bondage. So because of that, when he was with Jews, he could live like a Jew. And when he was with Greeks, he could live like a Greek. He could move freely in and out of culture and be what he needed to be in order to reach those people for Christ. He easily conformed to wherever he was. He was concerned about God and his gospel and the souls of people. So little things like quirky convictions and cultural scruples and church preferences or whatever it might be didn't bother him at all. He was like, hey, this is the way you do it here. Fine, we'll do it that way. I don't care. But he knew very well that other Christians, in their own minds and hearts, were not as free as him, nor did they understand his freedom. Many even doubted that he had such freedom, or they disagreed with it outright, and his response was always one of gentle charity and Christian love toward everyone, even toward certain believers' misguided personal convictions. But the fact is this, and I mentioned it today in Sunday school. You know what? It is absolutely true. We are all vastly more cultural than biblical. Now, that doesn't mean we're anti-biblical. There's a difference. Okay? It's like this. This church looks a lot, even suspiciously like, a church in upstate New York. Sort of like suburbia upstate New York. I don't know if you knew that, but you know, you all look sort of like that. And even the location and the cars you drive and the houses you live in and the way you talk. Believe it or not, this does not look anything like the churches in the villages in South Africa. It's vastly different. Vastly different. But that's okay. You know what? They preach the same gospel there. they do some things a little differently. I mean, so if anyone feels like dancing today, I'm used to it. I've seen it. So, you know, feel free. I mean, wait until I'm done, I guess. I don't want... No, aha, we've got someone... No, but it's a different cultural situation. And Paul understood that. But the fact of the matter is to the extent, understand this, to the extent that we rely on anything other than God and His Word to keep us on track with God. Okay? To that extent, whether it's church culture, which may be a very acceptable practice, we're not saying right or wrong, because remember, like I said at the beginning, God does not find fault with the weak here. Okay? But to the extent that we rely on anything except God and His Word, whether it's church culture or preference, some list of do's and don'ts that you have in your life, to the extent that we rely on any of that, to that extent, our faith is a weak faith. And that's what God points out here. And it needs to be said as well that we are all the weak and the strong in different situations. But a Christian's faith may be weak and immature in many respects, but as we see here in this passage, we all must be warmly welcomed into the fellowship, not challenged to debate those areas of life in which our own consciences don't yet set us as free as God does. In which our faith is not yet as strong as it should be. You know what? Everybody, we all need time to grow. Nobody's got it nailed 100%. And the church is, I mean, it's a fact. We are all, the church is made up of the weak and the strong, and it has always been this way. And it's like this, I guess you could say, the weak are those who have not yet come to the place where they've been able to grasp the significance of salvation and freedom for daily life. At least as much as they should, or as much as room as God gives them. They don't really understand that it is for freedom that Christ set us free, and that in faith we can go anywhere. The weak are those who are, because of their weak faith, cannot quite follow God as far in all things as they are really able to, as far as He permits. So, follow along. Look here, like I said, we're going to go through this. I'm reading from the ESV translation, okay, which is a good one, but, you know, NIV or New King James or King James or New American Standard, all that stuff is great. Just follow along. Notice here, chapter 14, verse 1. And the point here is this, the title for this section is Unity Through Acceptance, or you're not from around here, and that's okay. Okay, like I want to say, you all know, I am a native Californian, okay? So I'm weird, right? I know. I know all you people from New York know that I'm just strange. In fact, I'm from Northern California, okay? The weirdest of the weirdness, okay? That's, but you know what? Too bad. Deal with it. All right? Notice here, though, chapter 14, verse 1, unity through acceptance, or you ain't from around here, and that's okay. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, hit him over the head, argue with him, show him where he's wrong, and expect him to get right today or start church discipline on him. Right? Isn't that what it says? No. As for the one who is weak in... Oh, boy, the ESV has really missed that one, I guess. No. No, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over convictions. Notice here, now I also want to say here, this passage is addressed primarily to the strong. The weak are talked about and once in a while specifically addressed. Which, by the way, you need to know this, okay? Nobody in church thinks this passage applies to them, okay? You know why? Because nobody in church thinks they're the weak. Because you know what? I've got my list of righteousness that keeps me on track, and I'm right in that. I am, like I said, this is a warning to those who know they're right. And God here talks to the strong, primarily. And that's why he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over his opinions. You know, people tend to argue over opinions and preferences, but the strong are not to engage. You guys, here it is. Really think, all right? See somebody in church arguing over something, a point of personal preference or whatever, big red flag. You might as well just like put on a big old, you know, neon sign on your head. I'm weak. I'm weak. Do not quarrel over opinions. As I said, no doubt the weak in faith read and hear this, but they don't think it applies to them. The weak always think they are right. They don't know and they don't think that they are the weak. But the strong in faith know what is being said. They know that this applies to not only the weak, but to them as well. The strong are careful lest they fall. The strong understand that when I am weak, then I am strong. And so they take this to heart. Now, I need to explain something here before we get into it. The weak in faith here, as I said earlier, are not people who have a weak faith. These are not people that are walking around doubting their salvation or, you know, not trusting in God. It's not the depth of their faith that is the issue. It's the extent of their faith that is the issue. They think God's boundaries are here, when really God's boundaries are out here somewhere. The issue is one of extent. Listen, God has used people of weak faith in great ways throughout the history of the church. Okay? They are convinced of their salvation. They are 100% dedicated to God and His Word. That's not weak faith. The issue here is, how far can you go with God? What is the nature of Christian freedom? Their faith only takes them so far. Their weak faith restrains their freedom. It's like their faith cannot sustain them in certain kinds of actions or activities that God permits. So they rein themselves in. The weak do not understand that in salvation, personal preferences and convictions are really irrelevant. And as I said, God has used those with weak faith greatly. But Paul here warns that the weak in faith also cannot be argued out of their convictions. Folks, God is very patient. Okay? The weak in faith need to grow out of their convictions. They need to be welcomed, and as we'll see later on, even preferred out of their convictions. Because think about it. I mean, you win an argument, what have you won? You haven't changed a heart. They must grow out of them. In the meantime, though, they must be loved and welcomed into the fellowship. But that does not excuse us. And we'll see here as we go through the passage. Listen, folks, God is squarely on the side of the strong in faith. Absolutely. Absolutely. So now, there's a couple of examples here. In verses 2, 3, and 5, what do you mean by weak faith? These are examples of weak faith, or, put it this way, no barbecue in church, especially on Sunday. Yes, you didn't know that, did you? Well, look here. Look at verse 2. Now, these are just examples, okay? One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Okay, now, this is an example. Back then, they were sacrificing animals to idols. Okay? And guess what? Somebody would bring a lamb to the, you know, I don't know, temple of Zeus or Apollo or whatever, and they would sacrifice this lamb. And just like at the Jewish temple, okay, some of it would be burnt up, and some of it would be, however, whatever they did in the ritual, okay? Some of it would be kept by the pagan priest, and you know what they'd do with the rest? They'd sell it out the back end of the temple and make some money at it, okay? So what Paul is saying here is that some Christians would walk by the back of the temple and look at this great sale on lamb that they just had, even though this animal was used in a pagan sacrifice. They'd buy it, take it home, you know, fry it up, and eat it happily. Where some other Christians at the time would look at that and say, "What you mean that this animal was used in some pagan ritual and sacrifice? How could you even touch that thing?" Well, Paul's saying, and even to that extent, Paul's saying, you know what? Some people eat it, some people don't. Don't worry about it, because it's just meat. Some people forget that it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but it's what comes out of them. It's what's in their heart. And notice here that both in verse 3, the strong and the weak are warned. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. You know what? That's always the way it is. You know, say, I'm, you know, the strong person, and you, for whatever reason, you don't think God will let you eat this ham or this lamb or whatever it might be. You know, what's up with that? Okay? And then look at there, verse 3 also. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. I can't believe you're partaking of pagan rituals by eating this lamb. The weak are narrow when they don't have to be, and the strong look down on the weak. And then a second example, notice here, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, what's so special about Sunday? Can you wash your car on Sunday? Can you mow your lawn on Sunday? Can you come to church and then go to work on Sunday? Listen, God says every day is to be holy to the Lord. There's nothing extra special about Sunday, but there's nothing not special about Sunday either. Verses 2, 3, and 5 have to do with personal preferences and convictions that usually result in a loss of unity and friendship in the church. And these are just examples, okay? I mean, in your own mind, plug in any one of your own personal preferences. You know what, folks? Those are the things that split churches all the time. And God says, listen, don't argue over it. Don't argue over it. Welcome one another. People get wound up pretty tight over things like this, but it should not cause us to break fellowship with one another. Notice here now verse 4 and then verses 6 through 13 of chapter 14. This is how we are to relate to one another, relating to one another, or you ain't the Holy Spirit. Notice here verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands and falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay? He doesn't serve you. You didn't save him. You did not set the boundaries for his life. God did. God is his Lord and master. God will judge him for what he does. That's really all it's saying. And verse 6 shows how to stand before your own Lord and master, which is to be fully convinced in your own mind. Look at verse 6. The one who observes the day, that would be the weak one, observes it, notice here, in honor of the Lord. The one who eats the meat sacrificed to idols, look at this, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains and says, I'm not touching that lamb, it abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. You guys, if you notice here, God is saying, both are honoring God. He doesn't say the weak are not honoring God, and he doesn't say the strong are not honoring God. He says, what's going on here is the weaker brother thinks he can only go this far with God. Okay? I can't do anything on Sunday except go to church, and I can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Okay? And he's convinced of that, and you know what God says when he's doing that? He's honoring me. Well, as the strong says, you know what? I may even skip church next Sunday. Now, don't do that. Okay, actually, strike that from the CD. Don't tell Scott I said that, all right? No, but I mean, I blew it. But it's like every once in a while, maybe he's got to go into work or maybe something comes up. Okay, life happens, all right? Instead, I'll get the CD and listen, or the DVD, whatever it is, and I'll listen to it on Monday, all right? And, you know, I got this great deal on meat out the backside of the temple. you know, to Apollo. Isn't that wonderful? And you know what? God says, that guy is honoring God. And he is. God does not find fault with the people here. Both the weak and the strong believe they are serving God, and guess what? They are. They are. Both are fine before God. The weak are not in sin nor distant from God. The only issue here is, like I said, they're just not going as far with God as He permits. The strong are thankful for their freedom, and they don't look down on the weak. And each is serving God. Folks, the merit is not in either the broad or the narrow view. The strong can't say, oh, look, you know, I've got all this freedom, so I'm a better Christian than, you know, whoever else. No, there is no merit. Okay, folks, there is no merit in a broad view. And you know what? There is no merit in a narrow view. The issue is, are you serving God? Listen, this is why we must welcome one another. Your own personal preference or conviction is not the issue. It's honoring God. But the weak are still weak. And listen, folks, it is not okay to be weak. As I said, God is squarely on the side of the strong here. Listen to this. God wants you to grow strong. You're talking about Abraham in Romans 4:20. Abraham grew strong and gave glory to God. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God wants us to grow. But God isn't finding fault with you where you're at. And the reason being is this. Okay, let's say let's say God's boundaries are here. Okay? But now the weak only go this far. But think about it. Isn't this much permitted by God? Yeah. So if you're living in this boundary, aren't you still being obedient? Yeah. Aren't you still glorifying God? Yeah. Okay, maybe you're not going this extra bit down here, but you know what? Okay. Fine. But remember, God is on the side of the strong, and He wants us all to grow. Notice verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Basically, it's like this. What He's talking about here is, you remember, it's not so much anymore, I don't think, but maybe, you know, the WWJD, you know, those bracelets and things like that, okay? You know, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Although, I'll tell you, that's not really the question. The question is not, what would Jesus do? Because that's pretty easy to figure out. He'd do the right thing. That's not a tough one. The hard one is, will you do what Jesus would do? That's the hard question. Okay, but here, it's you don't live for yourself or die for yourself, you live to the Lord. What would Jesus do? And will I do what God wants me to do? That's what He's talking about there. We're not to act like the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. And to go along in the context here, like we've seen, the weak are to stop judging and stop being offended when other Christians exercise their freedoms and do things that they don't think other people should do. To his own master he stands or falls, and that's not you. But the strong are also not off the hook. The strong need to stop not caring about the consciences of the weak. And instead to be like God and care for them and love them and be patient with them and welcome them. You know, basically, I guess, while we're here on earth is not to live for personal preferences, but to live for the Lord. Because notice here in verse 10, he goes on to say, or why do you pass judgment on your brother? That's the weak in faith. Or why do you despise your brother? That's the strong in faith. The end of verse 10, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of preference and culture in the church. Right? Oh, which is true, by the way, but shouldn't be. No, it says right there, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer." That's you weak in faith. "But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother." That's you strong in faith. Listen, God knows your heart. I don't. And nobody else does. No one knows what's in the heart of a man except the man himself. And God will judge us all accordingly. And really, this is a stronger restatement of verse 3. You know, and as I said, everybody reads these passages. Read Romans 14, and they think that, you know, okay, I know the other people in church that have this problem. You know, oh, so-and-so's weak. Oh, yeah, you know, they think this and they think that. But that's not what God is saying here. God is saying that, listen, being either weak or strong is not itself the problem, and it's not the focus of this passage, but it's how we behave toward one another, that we are to welcome one another. This passage is about unity in the church. And we all see this passage as applying to somebody else. But as I said, God wants his people to be strong. And you know why? Folks, the strong have greater opportunity for ministry. They do. The strong have greater scope. The strong can welcome anyone into their church and not say to them, which unfortunately happens, which doesn't happen here, I'm sure, but listen, I've been in a lot of churches all over the world and in America. The strong can welcome people into their church and not say, you know what, when you're like us, then you can join us. You know? The weak say, you know what, until you believe exactly everything we believe and pretty much act like us, then you can come and be with us. God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Welcome them. The strong have a greater scope. They can eat any food, or they can abstain. They can treat any day as special, or they can treat every day alike. They can be all things to all men in order to win some. Folks, it is the strong who can change their practice to meet the need of the moment and the situation. And the strong are the ones who can restrain and rein in their freedom for the sake of unity. And folks, the weight of this passage falls on the strong. But it also must be remembered, and this is a leadership issue, okay, that the weak must never be allowed to dictate according to their weakness. Because then you have a weak church. You have a weak church. Well, this next section shows how far you can go, how free you really are. Notice verse 14 of chapter 14. This is the clean and the unclean. Or, you know what? Some Christians are even more holy than God. Look at this. It says, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean." Paul also said in Titus chapter 1, "To the pure, all things are pure." Folks, the secret Greek meaning to the word nothing is nothing. Okay? Now, and in fact, it's interesting, the English doesn't do it here. In the Greek, this phrase is stated very emphatically. It's like absolutely nothing, not at all kind of thing is unclean in itself. Okay? So, like I said, I'm going back to Africa. Okay? So let me see if I can make this painfully applicable. All right? No day, well, like the ones here, no particular day, no particular food, okay, no particular style of music, okay? no particular kind of drink, no particular, you know, dot, 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 you fill in the blank now, okay? Basically, you know, all that stuff that causes turmoil and divides churches. Nothing is unclean in itself. And what this does here is that this shows that in principle, the strong are right. In principle, the strong are right. Now, that's not the point of the passage. It's not who's right or who's wrong. The point of the passage is, look, let's just get along, all right? Let's maintain unity. But this right here shows that in principle, the strong are right. God is on the side of freedom. What causes problems is a misguided conscience and unbiblical convictions. Folks, defilement is located in people's minds, not in physical objects. To the pure, all things are pure. Now, it also needs to be said here. Remember, I know that probably maybe somebody's sitting out there thinking, bingo, I just heard I could do anything I want. And yahoo! No, remember, okay, Romans 12 and 13 are before 14. Okay? There is a narrow way. What we're talking about here is this is freedom in all things that God has permitted us to be free in. Okay? Morality is not up to you. Okay? That's God. There are certain things Christians can and cannot do. All right? And there's plenty of that in the Bible. All right? We're not talking about sin. That's called antinomianism, that now that I'm saved, I can sin any way I want because I'm saved. No, no, no. Romans 6 says absolutely not to that. Okay? This is not free to sin. This is free to live like Christ, is what we're talking about here. Yeah, it's not, you know, morality and truth is not a matter of subjective opinion or personal preference. There is absolute truth. There is right and wrong. Okay? Like I said, Romans 12 and 13 is pretty narrow. And there's other places as well, Old and New Testament, that's pretty narrow. But here, though, what we're talking about is the things that God has not laid down the, you know, the clear yes and no and that kind of stuff, there's freedom. This passage is talking about behavior and beliefs that are within biblical boundaries. Okay? Well, the next section here, verses 15 through 21, chapter 14, it shows how much you should restrain your freedom. Now, this is pointed straight at the strong. Okay? Straight at the strong. Which is self-denial like Christ, or you are free to not be free. Notice what it says here, verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you strong... Okay, obviously in context, he's talking about that. Then you are no longer walking in love. See, you guys, the strong cannot disregard... Are you ready for this? The strong cannot disregard the unbiblical, personal, cultural convictions of the weak. You don't get to do that. If your brother is grieved by what you eat... You're the problem because you are no longer walking in love. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, listen, if you don't love, you ain't nothing. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Martin Luther here said here's a quote, I want to make sure I get it right. A Christian is a most free lord of all, subject to none. And then he followed it up with this. But a Christian is also a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Paul has asserted, and no doubt in here in this whole passage, Paul, and God obviously, is squarely on the side of freedom, of broadness of expanse, of acceptance. And now he shows that that freedom must, for the sake of love and unity in the church, be voluntarily restrained. This is addressed to the strong. I mean, think about it, folks. They said, are you really, for the sake of winning some argument, or for being able to drink something, or eat something, or do something, are you really going to let that destroy somebody else in church? That is as selfish and unloving as it gets. The weak, folks, remember, the weak are not to be argued out of their convictions. They're not to be shamed out of them. They're not to be forced out of them. They're not to be hurt out of them. They're not to be like despised and looked down upon out of their convictions. They are to be loved and preferred and edified and strengthened out of them. That's how it works. And after all, like I said, what have you won? What have you won if you've won an argument? What is that compared to what has been lost? Well, freedom can get a bad name when it runs over the weak, as it sometimes does. As the end of verse 20 and all of verse 21 shows, look at the end of verse 20. Look, he says here, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Now remember, this is the eating and stuff. That's just an example. It is wrong to make another stumble by ... insert whatever, you know. It is good not to eat meat, look at this, or to drink wine, or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. This is an encouragement to the strong to limit your freedom. That's what this is. Now, folks, this is not a command. This is an encouragement. Okay? Because, you know, in a lot of churches, there's like the professional weaker brother who's like always offended at everything, you know? And so people are like, you can't say or do anything around them because, you know, something's going. And it's also, I got to say, it's the weak who are always, well, usually the gossips. Oh, can you? I mean, and this is how it's usually presented. Oh, we need to pray for, you know, Ed Cologne, you know, because, he's not wearing a jacket in church today. Did you see that? I mean, I'm really concerned for him. Yeah, you know, I mean, and that's the way. But I mean, that's the way things are. You know, it's we need to be. You know, he just needs to, you know, grow in God in this. You know, and let's pray so we can help him. No, it's a bunch of garbage. This is an encouragement to the strong to limit their freedom, to not look down on the weak. Because, listen, if this were a command to limit freedom, then there would be no freedom. God is saying, you know what? You are as free as you want. But you know what? Listen, restrain yourself. Show that you do love, that you do care, that the unity of the church does matter to you. Now, notice here in verses 22 and 23, here it is. You know what personal convictions are? Do you know what personal convictions are? You know what they are? I'll tell you right now. They're personal. All right? If you didn't know that. Look at verses 22 and 23, which is avoiding condemnation and doubt, or for personal use only. Okay? Verse 22, the faith that you have, okay, in context, strong faith or weak faith, wherever you're at with God, keep between yourself and God. Okay? You guys, whether it's narrowness or broadness, you don't force yourself on somebody else and you don't flaunt it. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. What that means is this. As the strong in faith are out there, you know, in the church parking lot, you know, eating barbecue on Sunday and, you know, guzzling a beer and saying, ah, forget you, I don't care, that's what I'm free to do. Okay? You know what? That's wrong. Not because you can find a verse that says it's wrong. It's wrong because it's unloving and uncaring. And it destroys the faith of some people. That's why it's wrong. So, okay, another sort of time out here. Okay, which means if you are inclined toward making a list of what is right and wrong, okay, that is never biblically anything that you can defend or any reason why somebody else should do it or not do it. Do yourself and the rest of us a favor, throw it away. God is squarely on the side of freedom. But notice here, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because he's eating not from faith. So let's say that same guy's out there and he goes, you know, gee, maybe it looks pretty bad, and maybe some people in church really shouldn't, you know, they got a problem with me having a beer here at church, which I'm not suggesting you should do that. In fact, don't do that. Just, again, I probably make sure that's wiped off the CD as well. But, okay, whoever doubts is condemned if he eats because he's not eating from faith. Meaning, if you're sitting there and you think, okay, I'm this free, but then you think, well, gee, I don't know. Is it really good? Or maybe it's not. Should I do? You know, guess what? You just blew it there. Because you're not living by faith. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Okay? So here it is. Simple, I guess, your own line, your own boundary, your own conviction. If you have any sort of doubt in your mind at all, you know what? Don't go beyond it. And guess what? You'll be honoring God, as we saw here. Because remember, the merit is not whether you're narrow or whether you're broad. The merit is, are you obeying God as far as you can? Are you fully functioning in faith? In whether you're, like I said, whether your boundaries are here or here, that's the issue. As soon as you start doubting yourself or wondering or whatever, God says, nope, 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 stop, 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 stop. Right there. That's it. That's it. Because look here at the end of verse 23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Because doubt is sin. Well, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, this is how then to tell the weak from the strong. Okay? Now, this is sort of a little ancillary thing. Now, let me tell you something about this. Don't become, you know, the religious police and be snooping around and trying to figure out, oh, you know, hey, she's weak and he's strong and, you know, he's weak and she's strong. No, no, no. That's not your job, okay? Totally not your job. But this is how you tell. How to tell the weak from the strong, or look up here, so because this word sounds like a different word. Or, see, watch this. What am I doing? I'm carrying this book, right? This next section is how to tell the weak from the strong, or carrying like Christ. Not caring, but carrying like Christ. Look here, chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Okay. Verse 1 here, look back there. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. I really like the English Standard Version. Totally missed it here. Airball. I mean, whiff. Totally. Totally missed it. The Greek here literally says, now listen to the difference. Listen. Literally says, which by the way, if you've got the New American Standard, is very good. But listen to this. The Greek says, we the strong are to carry the weakness of the weak. Okay? Now, do you understand the difference between that and bearing with the weaknesses of the weak? Listen, you go to work tomorrow, or even go home this afternoon, and, you know, there's probably somebody there that bugs you. You know, definitely at work, I'm going to guess there's somebody there that bugs you, okay? Whatever. And they got these quirks, these faults, these failings, and you know what you do? You're just like, oh, gosh, I got to put up with so-and-so, okay? You guys, there's no maturity in that. Anybody can do that. There's no unity in that. There's no love in that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you, the strong, carry the very weakness that is limiting the weak. Now, what that means is this. The Greek here does not mean put up with and just be patient with those people. That's not what it means. The language here describes somebody, and it goes along with what he's talking about. The strong can do this, and by definition, the weak can't. What this is saying is, it describes someone who comes alongside of another person who's carrying a burden that they don't have to carry. And you know what we all do in situations like that? You come and say, oh, well, you know what? You don't have to carry this burden, did you know? And here's the 10 verses why, and, you know, we're free in Christ and blah, blah. No, he doesn't say you do that. He says what you do is you come alongside of a brother or a sister, and you say, hey, I see you've got a burden. You know what? Let me help you with that. Not you need to throw it off because you don't have to be carrying it. It's, you know what? I'll even carry that with you. Meaning, you don't think you can mow the lawn on Sunday? You know what? I won't mow the lawn on Sunday. I, the strong, will carry your same burden, even though I know you don't have to carry it. This is what I mean by when you say the weak are preferred out of their weakness. Now, the thing is here, and this is a case-by-case issue. You remember, there's a fine line between doing that and letting the weak dictate according to their weakness. Okay? Listen, as I said, there's some people that are the professional weaker brother, and they've been that for like 20 years. Okay? All right? You know, they need to get their chain yanked a little bit, okay? And say, hey, all right? Okay? But you have to walk that road with them for a while. They have to know that they're safe. They have to know that you love them and you care for them, and what you want is their best. And for them to be able to live fully in faith with God, not be constrained or supported by culture or preference. In every age, it has been easy for the strong to find reasons why they should take little notice of the weak and why they should not help the weak. Because you know what? I'll tell you this. The strong often see it unfair. Why should I? Why should I have to? But you guys, the burden of this passage falls on the strong. You know, back there in Africa, the dean of students, his office is right across the hall from mine. And we just leave our doors open or whatever. So any sort of student complaint or anything, you know, they go into his office and they come up with some things. It's just, man, it's just, I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm listening to some of these things like, you know, I mean, you know, we've even had, you know, you guys should, you know, not only give us our education for free, but help us to pay our rent and pay for our traffic, you know, costs and our taxi rides up here and, you know, buy us clothes and do all this kind of stuff. And I'm, you know, like, and so, but Johan, the dean of students, is Mr. Patience. He sits there and he listens. He's been a pastor for almost 30 years and he's kind and he's gentle. I mean, he's the guy you want to come visit you in the hospital. I mean, he just loves people and he sits there patiently and listens to them. Okay? I'm sitting across the hall in my office and my fingers and toes and I'm gritting my teeth going, oh, and I want to go over there and just punch some guy in the head. I mean, it's, you know, they would have been dragging bodies out of my office a long time ago, you know, with these students coming in and talking to me this way. I mean, but you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, and one time when Johan was done talking with one guy, and actually this guy was chewing him out, and Johan's being very gracious and he leaves, I just walk across the hall and I said, Johan, don't you just get tired of being the grown-up sometimes? you know, having to just put up with all the stuff. And you guys, the strong can feel that way sometimes. But you have to love and be patient. The strong need to realize that their strength is given for the very reason of carrying the weak. And it's extremely important in church because God's church is an inclusive body, made up of young and old, rich and poor, wise and foolish, the learned and the ignorant, the mature, the immature, and the strong and the weak. And it's difficult for such a diverse group of people to get along all the time. It's not easy to maintain a sense of family, and the burden for that falls on the strong. We must seek to do what is good for others. And verses here, 5, 6, and 7 are a closing prayer here in chapter 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement, you guys, I should show you, this is not an easy thing to do, and it takes a while. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here, verse 7, it's the same thing as chapter 14, verse 1. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You know what? Did you have to be a perfect person before God would save you? No. No. God let you into His family and His church, right? With all your faults and failures and quirks and whatever, right? It's the exact same thing here. You know, we don't all have to live and think and believe exactly alike, okay? But we do all have to get along. You have to do that. The weak must not judge the strong, and the strong must not despise the weak. And that's what it comes down to. And just a little, I can tell you, you know, I've been to the big city, I've seen the circus, you know. I've been in church for a long time, and I can tell you it's usually the weak that are the gossips and stir up the problems in church. And how do you tell who's who? You know, see, it's like this. See, the weak and people who want to argue think that if I win the argument or if I get everybody else living according to my narrow list, then I've won. The weak think that when the strong come alongside of them and do what they do for the sake of love and unity, and they do what the weak think they've won. The weak think that that proves I'm right. This is a warning to everybody who thinks they're right. And it's right here that we are tested by God. And you're tested in your faith, by the way. It's like this. Think whatever it might be in your own life that you just hold on to. Maybe you've held on it for decades. All right? Okay? Can you pry your fingers off of that thing, whatever it might be, and turn it over to God and say, Lord, help me go on in faith? Your convictions, can you freely and joyfully go on and serve God? Do you believe that you are right in your convictions on how to live the Christian life? Are you so sure? What is permissible, what's not? And can you, the strong, freely and joyfully and with love and for the sake of Christ and for unity, can you give up your freedom and carry the weaknesses of the weak? Can the weak stop judging others by your own personal or cultural convictions? Can we all take what we've always held dear, because we're all the weak and the strong, and give it up to God in faith and blindly follow Him? Folks, I want to encourage you, you know, accept, as God says here, one another. Carry one another, because the person that you carry today will probably have to carry you tomorrow. Because we are all, in different areas, either the weak or the strong.